I want to continue talking about Jesus. I know we talk about Jesus in every service, or we should. But I want to continue talking about what God has laid on my heart to sort of take a long-term series here on who is Jesus. Last week we talked about his childhood, and I may have told some of you that tonight we were going to talk about changing water into wine with a sermon called It's Not My Time, and as I've sort of dug into it, I realized I was about two sermons ahead of myself, so I backed up. You know, it's all right to hit reverse once in a while and back up. And tonight I'm going to be sharing for a few moments tonight on who is Jesus, preparing for ministry. How many of you understand that everyone in this building has a ministry? We all have a ministry. We all have a job to do. We have a responsibility. We are called. I'm going to tell you, the least of all of us is me. My calling, I know my calling in the modern American church gets all the, oh, he's a pastor. Pardon me, pastor. But really, I minister to church people. My job is to train. My job is to disciple. My job is to try to get you fired up, to try to help you out, to fill you up. But you know more lost people than I do, I hope. Most of the people that I know that don't know Christ think they do know Christ because they've been in church for 40 years. And it's a little different the way I minister and the way I witness. But you work in jobs. You have, some of you live in homes. You're in places where you're around the lost all the time. I tell you, I have said this over and over and over again, but I love the opportunity to work in full-time ministry. I love it. I love the opportunity and the freedoms that it gives me to study the Word and pursue and to do the things that I want to do. But I have to be honest. In the middle of my ministry career, if you want, I don't like that word, but my ministry role, about 20 years into it, all of a sudden I found myself having to go work a secular job. And when I look back, especially now, at that 3 or 4 year period that I worked outside the church, I see the people that I touched. I see the people that I prayed with on my job. I see the people that came to me and I was able to witness to them, not because I was behind a pulpit, but because I was standing next to them on a production line, or I was sitting next to them in an office, or that I worked with them in a warehouse. It was because I was there and we could talk because we were friends anyway. We all have a ministry. We all have a calling, and we should all be constantly preparing for ministry. You cannot effectively minister if you don't prepare. I tell a story, and I've probably shared it here. Well, I know I have because I shared all my stories here. But when I was first started preaching, preached for my father, my first service was an answer to prayer, and I, part of my prayer was how I would preach my first sermon, and God worked that all out. And the other part of my prayer that I'd prayed when God was laying on my heart to preach is that I didn't want to be a preacher, and I said, God, if you want me to preach, you better make me want to preach, because I don't want to spend my whole life doing something I don't enjoy. You give me a desire to preach. And I mean, from the first time I preached, it became an addiction, if you will. I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach anywhere and everywhere and to anybody and everybody and to nobody. I didn't care. I just wanted to preach. And not long after I'd preached my first sermon in October, somewhere in January or February of that next year, I'd been at, I think, winter camp meeting and ran into a pastor from Geneva, Ohio. And the pastor from Geneva had a little old church that ran about 25 or 30 people. And he come up to me and he said, Brother Tommy, your dad tells me you started preaching. I said, yes, sir. He goes, I want you to come up and preach a Sunday night for us at Geneva. And I was like, yes, I get to preach. And I got all excited. Now, I love the preaching. Now, I didn't like the studying. Number one, I was a 17-year-old kid. Number two, I don't like studying. And I pulled out my notes, and my dad had helped me through my first outline. He let me do my second one on my own, unfortunately. And I preached a sermon called Rock Solid. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I remember in my notes, I could take you in my office and show them to you. In my notes, I actually drew a rock with somebody standing on it. That's the way I did notes. Instead of writing them, I drew pictures. I guess I figured I could read pictures better than I could read words. And I studied for just a few minutes, and I had a few ideas. I remember one of my lines I was so proud of, I wrote down in my notes. And when we get full of faith, we become like weeble wobbles. We may weeble and wobble, but we won't fall down. And I was all excited. And one cold January night, I got in the car and I drove to Geneva, Ohio. My dad pastored a larger church. I was going to this little church. I walked in the building. The sanctuary could have fit three times in this room. And I promise you, they probably only had 20 or 30 people there. But even to this day in my memory, people were standing around the walls. In my mind, it was so packed out, there must have been 3,000 or 4,000 people in that room. That's the way I read. So when I think about it, it's what I see in my brain still. People in every seat and standing around the walls, standing room only. It seemed so packed in there, I didn't know what to do. And I got scared. And I got up, and I began to preach my sermon. And I preached everything I knew about that verse, and I looked at the clock. So I preached it all again, and I looked at the clock. And I preached it all one more time, and I looked back up the clock. By this point, I had killed, effectively, 5 minutes. That doesn't happen anymore, by the way. But 5 minutes, I preached everything I knew about that verse three times in 5 minutes. And God just poured into my spirit, and I gave the most compassionate and heartfelt altar call I've ever given. That's all I got, folks. Y'all come pray. That was my altar call. That's it, folks. That's all there is. We ain't got nothing else. And I'll never forget, I got down in the altar, and I told God, God, I'm done. I'm never doing this again. I'm embarrassed. I'm never doing this again. I had the audacity to blame God. God reached down spiritually. The only way I know to describe it is he slapped me upside the head. And he said, study to show yourself approved. Prepare next time. Don't just think I'm going to come in here and do it for you. You have to prepare to minister. And I remember weeping at that altar. And going from God, I'm never doing it again, to God, I will study. I will prepare. And that started a road for me as I prepared to finish that story. After God had corrected me, I sat there weeping. God told me to get up from that spot in the altar and move two people down, because even with that lousy altar call, the altar's filled up. And I moved two people down, and the very first person I ever led to the Lord in my ministry got saved that night. It had nothing to do with the sermon, because the sermon was lousy. But God said, I still got a plan. Now, I tell that story to tell you, we have to constantly be preparing for ministry. And as we're looking at the life of Jesus, I believe that we can come to a place where we see where he is preparing for his ministry. And I think we can learn some things tonight looking at what he was, how he prepared for ministry. So I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13 from the New King James Version of the Bible. We're going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 11. And so bear with me as we read tonight. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You shall serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I have yet again to share your word, to minister your gospel, Lord, to fulfill your calling in my life. But Lord, never let me forget to continue to prepare for whatever ministry you have for me, for whatever person you put place in front of me. Lord, let me be able to share tonight the steps of preparation that you took, so that as we walk together this life of faith, that both those that are here and those that listen to the podcast, Lord, that we all would grab a hold and follow after your will, prepared to minister in every situation. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Familiar passage of scripture that I've read tonight. Familiar telling of the story of water baptism and the temptation of Christ. I would tell you that it's one of my favorite passages, but I say that way too often. But it is one of the stories that I love to read. I love to read the power with which Christ stood up against the enemy when the enemy came in like a flood. At times when I feel tempted, at times when I feel challenged by the devil, I'm excited to go back and read that Jesus shows me how to stand. Jesus didn't stand out of his own ability. He stood on the word of God. This was all part, the baptism, the temptation. This is the beginning of the ministry. No miracles have happened yet, at least no recorded miracles. He doesn't have disciples yet. He said, as we talked last week, at 12 years old, he sat in the temple and asked questions and listened and spoke with enough wisdom that people were amazed and in awe. But now at somewhere around 30 years old, things are about to change in his life. The carpenter is about to become the rabbi. The carpenter is about to become the traveling preacher that everybody wants to see. The one who used to build the tables and used to build the chairs or build the houses is about to become the one that people are going to crawl through crowds to touch the hem of his garment. But he has to prepare. The Son of God, the Son of the Father, the Word of creation, could not walk straight in and say, I'm here. Yet he had to follow what was appropriate for righteousness. He had to make some steps. He had to stand through some things. I got news for you. We need to prepare. We need to be prepared. I don't want God to throw me into a situation that he has not prepared me for, that he has not called me to, that he has not qualified me for. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be qualified to do the work of God. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. But we've got to be willing to be qualified. We've got to let God start working in us. So I begin reading this. I look at the end of chapter 3. And I see that he is baptized and confirmed. In these last few verses of chapter 3, we find some major things happening. Matthew writes it this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. Now John was out there preaching the gospel. He was preaching that I baptize you with water, but there is one who's coming after me that will baptize you with fire. He was the forerunner of Christ. He understood that there was something greater than him. He understood it wasn't about him. It was about the one coming after him. But as the crowds and the multitudes went from Galilee out to the Jordan, one day along came Jesus. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, that is an important scripture. Why did Jesus go out there to be baptized? Because that's what people were doing. They were going out because John was preaching with an anointing. And Jesus went out to be baptized. And John saw him and tried to prevent him. Ooh. I want you to see this picture. Jesus is walking up. It would be like Jesus in bodily form. Well, let's take something we can understand. It'd be like our general overseer, Dr. Tim Hill. One Sunday night walks in the back door of my church. Dr. Hill, I've known him since he was a teenager, and I was not a teenager yet. And if he was here, I would remind him that I was not a teenager yet. But if Dr. Hill walked in the door, probably one of the greatest preachers in our movement, the general overseer of the Church of God, if he walked in our back door, our door, and he sat down on the back row, I would make a line to get to Dr. Hill. If I was in the middle of praise and worship or wherever, I would stop and go back and talk to Dr. Hill. And the first things out of my mouth would be, Dr. Hill, will you preach for us? But if Dr. Hill looked at me and said, no, you preach. Oh, no. Brother Hill, I wasn't a teenager yet. I'm just a kid. You were my very first favorite preacher. You have authority. You have risen to a place of respect. You should preach. Dr. Hill could say, no, I'm here to be ministered to. Jesus, when John saw him, John said, stop, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. You need to do the work, not me. You need to be the one dunking me under the water. And yet you are coming and you want me to baptize you? Verse 15 says, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. I love that. Permit it to be so now. Quit arguing with me. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John, don't you understand? I need to be baptized in the baptism of salvation. I need to be baptized in the baptism of water. I need to do the right thing. This is part of my preparation. If I don't go through with this, I'm not going to be prepared to do what my Father wants me to do. This is something that needs to happen. I need to set an example for my sheep. John, don't you understand? This is righteousness. You're not just baptizing out here because you're popular, because people like the Jordan. There is a spiritual significance to this, and it needs to be a part of my ministry. He was baptized because it was appropriate. It was the right thing to do. Oh, now when we're talking about our lives and talking about being prepared to ministry, the first thing we got to do is we got to do the right thing. If you're constantly doing the wrong thing, you are disqualifying yourself from ministries that God is calling you to do. You have to be doing the right thing. We cannot live our life going down wrong paths, making wrong decisions, doing wrong things. Oh, well, God will understand. No, if he is preparing us for ministry, which he is for every one of us, we have a responsibility to do what is righteous. We have a responsibility to do the right thing. John allowed it. Verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, Jesus went out and did what was appropriate. He did what was righteous. He did what was right. And when he stepped out and did what was right, his Father confirmed him. Or you could use the word, his Father affirmed him. "This is my Son." There is no doubt from that point on. There is no doubt who Jesus Christ is. He is the living, breathing, walking Son of God. Why? Because he's done what was right, and now God has confirmed him. God has set him apart. God has placed on him the mantle and the title and the assurance, "You are my Son." Church, we need to be confirmed. We need to be affirmed. We need to hear God say, "I have chosen you. Fear not, my child." Again, I say, "Fear not, for I have chosen you. I have placed you here." Do we truly understand that we are not here by chance? Do we understand that we're not a product of an accident? As David says, "You knew me before I was even born. You saw me knit together in my mother's womb." I got news for you. God knew you. He has written your name on the palm of his hand. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows who you are. He knows what you think. He knows where you go and what you do. He knows who your mom and daddy were, who your great-grandma and great-granddaddy were. He knows your bloodline. He knows who your kids are going to be and who your great-grandkids are going to be. Sometimes we need to hear God speak to us and affirm us. How do we get that, Pastor? We get that by doing the right thing. You cannot separate the baptism because it was righteousness, fulfilling righteousness. You cannot separate that from the affirmation. When you do the right thing, God affirms you. When you do the right thing, God points it out and says, "You're the one." I've come by here tonight to tell you, church, God wants to affirm you. He wants to confirm his call in your life. All you've got to do is live right. do the right thing. Quit trying to hide. Quit trying to tell people you can't. Quit trying to tell people what you're not capable of. And walk in righteousness. And when you walk in righteousness, you walk in holiness, then God will affirm you and confirm you. Ooh, something happens when you get affirmed. You ever been there? You ever been there? All of a sudden, you've been set free. Oh, I've been there spiritually. Spiritually, it's hard to explain. You ever been there physically? Like in this life where somebody affirmed you? Oh, man, I was just talking about Dr. Hill. I went to camp meeting. I believe it was last year, year before last. Went to camp meeting here in Missouri, and Dr. Hill was speaking at camp meeting. And when I go to camp meeting, especially if Beth's not able to go, I sit on the front row. Number one, I don't want to see all those preachers talking because they talk like crazy. I sit on the front row, and I sit on that front row, and I'm sitting there, and I'm worshiping God. Dr. Hill starts to preach. Well, again, you got to remember, he's known me since I was little. Partway through his sermon, Dr. Hill's preaching, goes, "Tommy, do you remember?" And I'm like, "For you know it, he's wanting to do a little illustration. Guess who he grabs? He grabs Tommy and Ira Lee. He grabbed my daddy and me. And he pulls us up front. Why? Because daddy. My dad gave him his first revival." Oh, I sat down. Dr. Hill used me in a sermon. Go out to eat. They're like, "Do you know him?" Oh, I've known Dr. Hill forever. I've known him so long, I remember when I called him Tim, when I didn't have to call him Dr. Hill. I was affirmed. It was the next meeting, state meeting we had, I think it was a winter camp meeting, that our past general overseer, Dr. Mark Williams, was preaching. I knew him when we were both in our late teens and early 20s, and we were friends. And I knew Dr. Williams back in the day when he was just Mark. And I could tell you more stories about that, but that would counteract this morning's sermon. But we dated the same girl for a while. But Dr. Williams comes and he's preaching, and guess what? He says, "Hey, Tommy, do you remember?" Dr. Williams. I go out to eat with some friends of mine. They go, "Does everybody know you?" Yes, they do. I was affirmed. I felt positive. I felt good about myself. Oh, it's great when men do that. Have you been there when God's done it? Usually it's not the same kind of thing, but all of a sudden you feel some courage. You feel that affirmation from God. "I have chosen you. This is your season. This is your time. This is your place. This is what I've placed you here for. This is why you're here." I remember standing in the back of a trailer at Strict Trailers, building a trailer, and all of a sudden I was praying, "God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here." We were waiting on Beth to get her disability, and I'd already figured up if she got her disability, I didn't need to make a whole lot of money and we could live. I thought we could anyway. And I said, "God, if you'll get that, I'll quit and I'll go be full time even if they don't pay me." And I'm working in the back of that trailer. This boy came up and started talking to me about faith. And I'm just sharing. And all of a sudden on a break, I'm praying. And at this point, I'm saying, "God, I want you to help me with Ryan. Help me have the right words." And he said, "When you lead Ryan to the Lord, I'll make a door for you to get out." Man, I went back in that trailer. I was like, "Ryan, come on. Let's pray." We thought we was going to get off early that day, and he had been asking me questions. And, "Hey, let's go to Dairy Queen afterwards so we can talk." And I said, "Ryan, we don't have to go to Dairy Queen." I said, "No, you know, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, you can do it right here in this trailer." "I can? Yeah, right here." And we pulled our wrenches down. We were putting load bars in. We pulled our wrenches down. And I said, "Bow your head," and we prayed the sinner's prayer. Man, Ryan was like, oh, he was high up here. I was Man, God, you led somebody. Now what are you going to do? I can tell you, I went home from work that day, and we had received in the mail that day the letter announcing that she had received her disability. And within a month, I was a full-time pastor. I felt affirmed. I felt like God had prepared me. And I understood for the first time that I was at Strict Trailers, building trailers. Don't ever drive behind a trailer that has a Strict sticker on it. I may have put it together. But I was building trailers so I could lead one young man to God. I had been affirmed in my purpose. I understood that I was there for a reason. That affirmation comes. It's exciting. Do you know what often comes after the affirmation? You get challenged. Ooh, I love the affirmation. Then we go to chapter 4. Look at this first line. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Some of you moan and groan and complain and whine and grumble because you say, well, Pastor, I'm just in such a wilderness. Maybe the Spirit's led you there to prepare you for what God's got in store for you. Maybe you need to stand in the wilderness so that you can walk the streets. Maybe you need to stand up in the wilderness so that you're able to speak in the temples. We have to be challenged. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You ever read the Bible and thought, why is that in there? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, now that means he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not 40 minutes. That's 40 days. That's over a month with no food. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible gives us a great revelation of truth. Afterward, he was hungry. Duh. He was hungry. I got news for you. When he went into the wilderness, he went in fasting. And I believe praying. In solitude with his father. And after 40 days and 40 nights, his human nature, his body was hungry. You ever been hungry? You ever been really hungry? So hungry, we make statements like, I could eat a horse. Maybe I will. Whatever. It doesn't matter. All of a sudden, the things you don't like don't matter. I remember I was working at a Grease Monkey in Cleveland, Tennessee, and we had a day where we were super busy. And we didn't have time to take lunch breaks, and so they would buy our food and we would eat it as we worked. And that meant that I would eat the food while I was underneath the cars changing the oil, and I didn't care if my food was clean because I was hungry. Care if it got a splatter of oil on it. I was hungry. And I remember one day, it was a particular busy day, and we were late getting lunch, and they went to McDonald's to get us some hamburgers, and they got us all Big Macs. I don't like Big Macs. I don't like onions, and I sure don't like that special sauce stuff. Ugh. But that day, they knew we'd been working hard and we were hungry and I was starving. And they come and they said, we went to McDonald's. We got everybody two Big Macs. Not just one, but two. And you know what? I was hungry. I ate it with the onions on it. I ate it with the special sauce on it. I ate it with the oil on it and the transmission fluid on it and the antifreeze on it. I didn't care. I ate it because I was hungry. When you're hungry, you don't get particular. When you're hungry, you eat what's in front of you. There is no mistaking that chapter, that verse 3 has to come after verse 2. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. Now the tempter came. Now when the tempter came. He's not going to tempt you when you're walking out of the church. He's not going to tempt you when revival fires are falling. He's going to wait till you get home and you're by yourself in your bedroom. And the preacher ain't preaching to you. And the songs aren't playing. When you're hungry, that's when the tempter's going to come. And the tempter came to him and said, if. Man, the devil is such a liar. Satan knew who Jesus was. Make no mistake, they knew each other from heaven. They knew each other. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But Satan cannot tell the truth. Therefore, he walks up and says, if you are the Son of God. You want to know how important that affirmation was just a few verses back? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Just 40 days later. If you are the Son of God. If you are. If. Oh, let me tell you something. The devil will come to you to challenge you with that simple word. If. If God really called you to do this. If God placed you there, why ain't anybody helping you? If God called you to do this, why don't you understand how to do it? If. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Satan tempted him with false food. False provision. If God really called you to do this, why haven't you got the money to do it? If God really called you to do this, why haven't you got the knowledge in the background to do it? If God called you to reach this society, why don't you understand computers? Our provision gets challenged. But look at verse 4. But he, capital H meaning Jesus, but he answered and said, it is written. You want to know why we can't fight off the devil? Because we don't know what's written. If we're not studying the Word of God, if we're not living in the Word of God, if we're not living by the Word of God, we don't know what the Word of God says, so we don't know what to tell the devil. I can tell you right now, if you want to hear the devil laugh, when he comes and says, if to you, look him square in the eye and say, well, Pastor Tommy said. And the devil will go, well, Pastor, as Brother Curtis would say, Pastor Super Duper Whooper Whopper said. And the devil will laugh in your face. But when we live where we're supposed to live, back to being righteous again, doing the right thing, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what Jesus basically told Satan? Nah, I'm not hungry right now. Yeah, I know my body's hungry, but I've been feasting on the words of God. My Father has been feeding me in my spirit. My Father has been feeding me. I don't need to turn stones into bread. And if I was going to turn a stone into something, it'd be a steak anyway. But I don't need to do that because I'm living on the word. Every word of my Father. Verse 5 shows us that Satan doesn't give up. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, there we go again, if you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down. For it is written. Do you understand that the devil knows the word? He shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. All of a sudden, Satan comes up and he says, let me tempt you with false security. It'll be okay. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. This is the biggest challenge to the American Christian right now. False security. I believe in the gracious, precious, loving grace of God. But we have a movement in our nation and among the church that takes grace to an extreme that it becomes false security. I'm just going to say it clearly, folks. There ain't no such thing as easy grace. You have a responsibility. You have something that you are responsible for your life. Everything you do is a decision of your own. Your security is not in God's supernatural, oh, it'll be okay, I'll look the other way. Your security is in the fact that the anointing of the Holy Ghost is deep down in your heart, and he's given you the power to look at the decisions and say, no, I will not think like that. I will not talk like that. I will not do that. I'm telling you, we need to quit complaining and whining about stuff and start saying, I choose to be godly. The devil tempts us with false security. Oh, God won't matter. God won't care. You know, that's what he said to Eve. Oh, it won't matter? Nobody will know. Biggest thing that scares me is I see a whole generation of people dying and going to hell because they think nobody knows. Nobody knows what I do in the privacy of my own home. But the devil has wrapped a chain around you. It's a chain of false security. And you think you're okay. But you're falling into sin every day and choosing to do it. I say this all the time. You don't sin by accident. You sin because you choose to. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know what Jesus said to Satan? You're right. I could jump off this pinnacle and the angels would protect me. But that ain't why I come. I didn't come to dive off buildings. I come to raise up cripples. I didn't come to become famous for jumping off of temples. I came to raise the dead. I didn't come to become famous as a daredevil. I came to become payment and the price and the ransom for sin when you take my life and I raise again on the third day. When I take from you the keys to death, hell, and the grave, that's why I'm here. I'm not worried. I don't need these other securities. That's why when Jesus was sleeping on the boat and he woke up and he said, where is your faith? What are you worried about? Didn't you know I was here? He looked at his disciples that day and said, don't you understand? I wasn't born to die in a storm. He wasn't worried. He didn't need Satan's false security. He said, you're right, I could jump off. But it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't go out there and do everything you can because you want to. You understand that you've got a purpose. You have a call. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. How crazy is the devil? He is giving Christ something that already belongs to Christ. He's giving him something that he already owns. Oh, if you will do what I want, I'll give you a brown shirt with the Missouri Tigers logo on it. Got one. I've already got it. I don't need another one. The devil will try to give you, oh, if you will follow me, I'll make you famous. Fame in this world is fleeting. But the glory in heaven is eternal. I'll give you peace. Oh, I've already got peace that passes understanding. I've already got peace that passes understanding. I don't need what you have because God has already placed it in me. I've already received the power. I've already received. I don't need anything else. I don't need what you're giving. Jesus looks at him, and then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This is where Jesus got tired of dealing with Satan. Go. Comes a pattern in his life now that he's been prepared for ministry. He doesn't beg demons. He doesn't fight demons. He speaks to demons. Go. Go. Out. Done. Over. Freedom. Death, be gone. Blind eyes, open. Deaf ears, open up. Crippled legs, walk. He speaks with authority. You know why he speaks with authority? Because when he was challenged, he had to speak with authority. When we face troubles, you know what happens? James puts it this way. Count it all joy to fall into diverse temptations. For we know that when we face trouble, and I'm paraphrasing here, we know that when we face trouble, it builds our faith. It produces patience in us. And when patience is completed at work, we become perfectly mature. You know what he's saying? Trouble, standing through the fight, walking through with the authority of the Word of God, gives us the strength to be ready to stand when we have to stand. Jesus said, I'm only here to worship the Father. Now Jesus has been baptized. He's been confirmed and affirmed. He's been challenged. And the last thing in his preparation for ministry is he is comforted. Chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. You know what that means? That means they came and they served him. They came and they took care of every need he had. I believe that they brought him food to eat. They brought him peace. They brought him comfort. They ministered to his needs. The angels came and cared for him. This is what Jesus later said after he's been through all this. He says, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Church, I've come by here to tell you tonight that we have been called to ministry. We have been called to do the work of Christ, but we have to be prepared. We've got to be righteous. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to go through the baptism. We've got to be affirmed and confirmed. We got to feel that confidence. We got to be rooted in the Word enough that when we stand through the challenges, we stand on the word. But when you come through the other side, there's comfort. There is comfort from the hand of God. Oh, I would love it if I could just preach the comfort part. I would love it. But I'm going to tell you, you can't get the comfort until you go through the challenges. You don't get the anointing and the power and the strength until you go through some challenges. When I started preaching at 17 years old, I wanted people to respect me. When I started pastoring at 23 years old, man, I wanted people to go, oh, wow, look at our pastor. You know what they did? They went, oh, wow, our pastor is really young. You know why? I had not been through any challenges yet. I had some knowledge. I had some preparation. I knew the word. I knew how to preach. But I hadn't stood through any battles yet. I remember. I don't pray. I don't ask for this anymore. But I remember the first 3 or 4 years we were married. All my wife ever heard from me was, man, I wish I would get some gray hair. Man, I just want a little gray hair. I wanted gray. You know why I wanted gray hair? Because that would make it look like that I was a little older. And now I don't ask for gray hair anymore. I got them. You know what I found out? I found out what gray hair comes from. It doesn't come from age. It comes from him. Comes from people that give my son stereos that they can watch movies on. Maybe there's a reason why they don't have any hair. Anyway, I get gray hair. You know why I've got gray hair? Because I've been through some storms now. What, now at 47 years old, still young. Now at 47 years old, I don't have to ask for gray hair. I got them. You know why? Because I've been through some storms. I've stood through some situations. And when I face a new storm, I remember what God's prepared me with. I was telling a story before church about a situation this morning. And I was talking to a couple of the people in the church. And I said, oh, well, it wasn't as bad as one that I saw my dad go through. We've been there in other storms, and they were a lot worse than this one. I've seen it. I've been there. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know why? Because God has baptized me. God has confirmed me. He has let me be challenged, and he has comforted me. So I am prepared to step into the ministry that he has called me to. And every day when I think I've arrived, you know what? God says, do what's right. And when I do what's right, he affirms me again, says, oh, remember, I chose you. I called you. And then I go through a season of being challenged, and nothing seems to work right. And then all of a sudden, the power and the anointing of God comes and ministers to my heart and comforts me again. And I get excited. And then I walk back out and God says, do the right thing. And I do the right thing. And then he affirms me. And then he challenges me. And then he comforts me. We are constantly being prepared for ministry. I want us to be ready. God, whatever you got around the corner for me, prepare me. Not in my own ability, but prepare me in your word. Prepare me in your anointing so that I know what to do, so I know how to minister, so I know the right words to say. I was stopped earlier, just recently, and asked a question. And when I was asked the question, I almost broke into tears. Because I told the person that asked me a question, I can give you a lot of answers. None of them are going to be good enough. I understood immediately. I'd been there before. Not near to the level where this person was, but I had been there enough to understand there was no good answer. But because God had prepared me, I could preface my answer with, this isn't going to be good enough, but here's why. Here's what we need to lean on. Here's what we need to trust in. And I'm telling you, you have to be prepared for those things because you don't know when they're coming. God, prepare me. Prepare me. Prepare me for the ministry that, to which you have called me. I want us to be prepared. I want us to be ready to walk in His strength. And you do that in the Word. You don't do that listening to a sermon. I'm going to be honest, you don't do that praying in an altar. You do that in your prayer closet and in your Bible. We got too many people that depend on the preacher and the altar to get them through life. Neither one of us are going to get you through life. Your prayer closet and your Bible is going to get you through life. I say it all the time, I'm just spiritual fast food. That's all I am. Only thing you'll ever get on me is fat. That's what's wrong with the church. We got a lot of fat Christians running around because they're not involved in healthy Christian lifestyles. I want you to be prepared. Seek out His Word. Seek out His presence. Seek out His righteousness, His affirmation, His challenges, and His comfort. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father,